Psalm 33. We're not going to talk about the character of God, but I was thinking about putting together a series. I'm working on a series of messages, but initially I thought, well, let's talk about the holiness of God. Let's talk about the love of God. Let's talk about this. But instead, I decided we need to take a passage that just describes God, and we'll take what's here, and we'll enjoy it, and we'll move forward on that. Well, there's a slide that he's going to put up. Now, here's a scale. I didn't have one of these scales. I had the old post office scales. I didn't have one of these, but this one fits my illustration good, better. Now, how many of us can complain? All right. I think you need, some people need to put up both hands, but all right. If you were to put your complaints on one of these scales, on one side, and then you were to put the praises you give God on the other one, where would the praises be? Where would your complaints be? The one that weighs heavier is the one you do more. Okay? I think if the majority of us were honest, our complaints would be on the left and our praises would be on the right. Would you agree with me? Or am I just being pessimistic? Okay. Because we tend to complain a lot, right? We tend to complain about it. Now, stop and think about this. If you know somebody who's married, and all you heard was them complain about their spouse, but then say, but I love them and I can't do without them, what would you think? Like, really? Why are you complaining so much? Right. Now, let's say you have friends who are not believers in God, they don't go to church, they don't read their Bibles. What would they learn about their God from your complaining or your praises? What would they learn? Wow, this guy's a believer in God, and he says God is with him always, and God will take care of him. But why is he complaining so much? We live in a growing negativity in our world. From presidential campaigns to reality shows to sarcastic comments by little children on TV that we all laugh at, and there's put down after put down after put down. And I know I have a tendency of doing that. You don't all see that, but I have a tendency in certain circles, mostly around my family, to be a little bit more on the negative side than I am with all of you. And that's a confession. I'm not proud of that. But when is it that we praise God? How often is it that we praise God? How often do we look for things to praise God? You know, and I'll be honest, if we were to ask you right now for praises, generally, well, now because I brought it to your attention, you're probably going to have things to say, but generally when I ask for praises, not very many people have anything to say. But is there something to praise God for this morning? Yeah, I mean, even if it's just the fact that, praise God, that Pastor put the air on to... Praise God that, you know, I have a Bible. Praise God that I have people that will stand with me. Praise God that I have life. You know, the Psalms, the book of Psalms ends in Psalm 150. He says, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. How about if it was everybody who praises the Lord has breath? Whew, that's a lot different, isn't it? God has given us opportunity. God has given us the privilege. God has given us the blessings in order in which to praise God. And I believe we are going to win more people to God by our praises than by our criticisms or our complaints. Doesn't mean that we don't speak truth, but remember, what does it say in the first chapter of the Gospel of St. John? It says about Jesus Christ that he came in grace and truth. A lot of us lean on the truth side. Well, you said something mean. People say, oh, that was mean, but it's true. Well, let's rephrase it. Let's be gracious, but also truthful. And so sometimes you find people going all the way on grace and they never want to deal with truth. No, friends, there's a balance here. And there's a balance in our life as we talk about God and we share with people. Yes, is God going to judge the world? Yes, but he is also a loving God who offers you an opportunity to come and know him. So, again, there is these things that we have to deal with. But here in this Psalm 33, a psalm that is written for our benefit, to praise our God, our Creator and our Preserver, is what the heading says on my Bible for chapter 33. Well, three things about, well, actually four things we're going to talk about this morning, but the first one is found in verses 1 to 3. Praising God should be the most natural and regular response of every believer. It should be the most natural and regular response of every believer. Verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O righteous ones. Sing for joy in the Lord, not about the Lord, not in our own strength, but as we are in the Lord. And when it talks about being in the Lord or being in Christ, it's about relationship. It's about a connection. It's that we are in Christ. We are in His blessing. We are in His family. We are in His will. So praise, sing for joy in the Lord, O righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. In other words, it is fitting for a believer to praise God. Have you ever been told, you know, that's beneath you? Why are you doing that? Why are you acting that way? That's not who you are. You ever been told that? No, maybe. Praise is fitting behavior for a believer. Praise should flow from our mouth. Praise should signal, joyful praise should signal relationship, intimacy with God. It should be like a tap of water that you pour, and it should pour from our hearts because of the relationship we have with God. He said, praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with some musical instruments that we don't use today. You know, this isn't a lyre like you're a liar, liar, pants on fire, okay? This is a different kind of instrument, okay? Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Okay, well, we have a bigger harp. It's called a piano, which is used in a keyboard. Anyway, all I'm saying is they had different instruments then. It's okay to use instruments because there are some churches, they don't use instruments because the New Testament doesn't talk about them. Well, it's okay to use instruments, okay? It's okay to use what we would consider modern instruments, okay? The point is that the focus is on worshiping and singing and being joyful to the Lord. So we incorporate these things as part of our life. Many of you have phones that have MP3 players. They play music. You have YouTube where you can watch actually a video with the words on, and you can sing with your worship time. Some of you have hymnals, and you can sing a cappella. Some of us have to hide in the shower to sing, but nonetheless, we sing and we enjoy God in His presence by singing. Singing brings, there's a melody in our heart. Look what He continues to say. He says, sing to Him a new song. Sing to Him a new song. Now, a lot of us, and I've heard people say, oh, well, you know, I remember what the Lord did to me 20 years ago. Yeah, okay. It was a neighbor in Boyle Heights. Yeah, you know, I used to do this for the Lord, and God did this. And how long ago was that, Reuben? Oh, about 15 years ago. I said, well, what's He doing for you today? Or what are you doing for Him today? He couldn't say anything. The idea here is sing a new song. Keep it fresh. Keep your praises fresh. You know, again, prayers. One of the services that I was at, again, it was repetition of two prayers specific. Just kept repeating them. Our God wants to hear the freshness of our heart, the freshness of a relationship with Him, the freshness of learning new things, the freshness of experiencing God and His provision and the struggles, how God has shown us through victory, how God has shown us deliverance, how God has set the captive free in me, how God has done a great work in me. Sing for joy. Can't you be joyful with that? And sometimes on Sundays, and I've said this before, don't worry about what you think the person next to you is thinking about your singing. Because if they're singing to God, they're caught in this relationship here. They're not worried about what you're singing. And I have to remember that sometimes, because I sometimes get a little, back off a little because I'm off key or I'm not right with it. And I try not to, I can't clap and sing at the same time. That's asking too much of me. But you know, sometimes we just need to express ourselves with joy, with thanksgiving, with a song in our heart. Some of you, Kathy writes poetry. She hasn't been doing too much of it lately, but She's got to get back on it. We had another gentleman, Paul Ortiz. He wrote beautiful poems also. We just need, maybe the song in your heart comes out as you journal. Maybe the song in your heart comes out as you pray. Maybe the song in your heart comes out as you sing. Maybe the song in your heart is as you walk joyfully and not bent over like Eeyore. Okay? Maybe you just need to, that people would see your countenance and know this man is either crazy or something has happened in his life. Sing to the Lord is a natural response of a joyful heart, of a heart that has been changed, of a life that is brand new in Christ, of a life that there is something amazing going on because God is in it and you're in Christ. Charles Spurgeon wrote, he says, to rejoice in temporal comforts is dangerous. To rejoice in self is foolish. To rejoice in sin is fatal. But to rejoice in God is heavenly. It's heavenly. And friends, let some heavenly words come out of your mouth as you talk, as you share, as you encourage. It's easy. I don't want to overemphasize this. Sarcasm flows a little too easy for me. And I have to work on that. God, help me with my tongue. Help me not to be argumentative. Help me not to be tearing people down, but showing them God in Christ. God is worthy of our praise. Amen? Amen. Now let me ask you this. What do you regularly praise God for? And I want to show you three things here in this passage, okay? Three things that will help us see a little bit more about the character of God, a little bit more of what a big God we have, okay? And the first one is this, that God and His Word are trustworthy. That God and His Word are trustworthy. You could also use the word dependable there. Okay? But God and His Word are trustworthy. Look at verse 4. For the Word of the Lord is what? Upright. What does it mean? Straight up. Honest. Truthful. Right? There's no need to cast a shadow on it. It's true. He's standing up. God's Word is upright. Okay? And we find that God, His Word, we can rejoice in that, and we can trust it because it is going to tell us the truth. You don't want to go to a doctor who beats around the bush, right? You don't want a doctor who misdiagnoses you. You want a doctor who tells you the truth, all right? As hard as it is to hear it sometimes, you want somebody who's going to give you the truth because the doctor will now tell you this is the remedy. This is how we're going to fix the problem. God's Word is upright. It's truthful. And he goes on to say, and all His work is done in what? Faithfulness. Not just the creation, but His continual work of salvation, His continual work of answering prayer, His continual work of protecting and guiding the believer. It is done in faithfulness. God is, in other words, God keeps His Word. You read in the Old Testament, and a lot of times, the Word of God came to pass. Or this came to pass that they might know that you are God. You read through the Old Testament, you hear those types of phrases over and over again. This was done to accomplish the work of God, the Word of God. As you read through I'm right now in Kings, and it talks about that. That this happened, whether it was judgment or whether it was blessing. Because it's not just the good stuff that God is faithful to. God is faithful to the difficult things that come to our lives because of our poor choices, right? There are consequences to our sin, right? And so there are consequences that you and I have to face. God is faithful. All His work is done in faithfulness. Verse 5, He loves righteousness and justice. Yes, God is a God of love, but He is also a God of righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Did you catch that? The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Then what does that mean for us? We must look for it, right? We must find it. We must embrace it. We must share it. We must point other people to it. Too often we think, and people have the picture of God being this angry man in heaven who just wants to mess with us. That's not my God. It says that He pours out His loving kindness on the earth. It's called what we call common grace. These are the grace that it falls upon everyone. The Bible tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust. God is the rain, as much as it wreaks havoc on you who have to drive or you who have to work outside, the rain is part of God's pouring out his grace, his common grace, his loving kindness on us. Because without water, you and I will die. And so those are things of common grace. More specific types of grace is his grace for salvation, his grace of faith, his grace of provision for his children. But loving kindness. Now, if God's loving kindness is out there and it's available to you and I, how are we showing his loving kindness to others? Do we praise God with one side of our mouth and then curse man with the other side of our mouth? Do we talk God big about our God and then we talk little about people? It has to match, friend. We talk big about God, our God, because he is a big God. He is a good God, a caring God, a righteous God, a loving God. And we must help people connect with that big God. And it is up to us. And a lot of times, people want to know how much we care before they find out how much we know. It's a fancy way of saying that. It's a phrase that's been around. Do they know that you care? Among the Muslim community, many of the ones who have converted to Christianity have said, because people have shown them kindness, because somebody reached out in love to them, because somebody was willing to be their friend. Isn't it true about you and me? Don't we want people to be our friend? Don't we want people to show us kindness? And if we've received God's kindness, we are responsible now to do what? Share that kindness with others. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. We saw the loving kindness of God. Now we saw the holiness of God, that it's upright, that it's true. We saw the loving kindness of God has been poured out, that God is a loving, kind of God. And now we see what? The creative power of God. That God is all powerful. He created everything out of nothing. Out of nothing. When I create something, I have to use his stuff to create it, right? And everyone else has done that. But our God is a creative, powerful God. In other words, that he put us together. He built us. He fashioned us. What does the scripture say? I am wonderfully and fearfully made. That he saw me in my mother's womb. It's only until these last decades that we've had sonograms, and now that we have a 3D sonogram, that we see life in the womb, and we see the power of life that God gave us. And so God is a powerful God, right? He is the author of life. He has given us all his creation. Verse 7, he gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in what? Awe of him. Again, if you know anything about anatomy, you have to marvel in the complexity of the human body and the interaction of each piece that works together. Just from the physical arms and legs and hands and neck and all that move, to the neurological connections and the millions of connections that are brought together by a mighty God to bring about this life in us. Then to go out, and I've never been to Yosemite, but they tell me you look out over the valley and it's just a beautiful sight. You know, to look at the awesomeness of God's creation, to be out in the desert at night, to look up at the stars and just to see the number of stars that you see. Just the beauty of God's creation. Should we not stand in awe of him? I understand when people say, oh, well, you know, God's my homeboy. Well, I understand their desire. Maybe it's an honest desire for us to show that he is my friend. But you know what? He is far from my homeboy. He is my God who created the whole universe. But who was willing to allow us to know him, that we might have personal relationship. An agnostic is one who believes that there is a God, but he can't know him intimately. My Bible says that this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is about relationship. It says that my citizenship is in heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. I will be with him forever. Look at verse 9. Well, we just talked about the majesty of God. You know, Isaiah in his vision of heaven sees that the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. Verse 9. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Parents, how would you like it if you spoke and your kids, boom, immediate obedience? Wives, if you're, boom, clean up your, help me with dinner, honey. Boom. You know, God spoke and it was done. Let there be water. Let there be light. Let there be life. Let there be man. God's word, he backs up his word with who he is. That's our God. When he speaks, it's done. And when he commands, it stood fast. When Moses put the staff in the river, it says that the waters opened up and they crossed on dry land. When Jesus was on the boat and the storm came and he was asleep in the back, and the disciples were saying, Lord, don't you care? We're going to drown. And he stood up and he told the water to be still. And it listened to him. And they say, what type of man is this that even the water listens to him? Friends, that's the God we have. That's the God you and I can trust. That's the God who we know will fulfill his will. That's the God who we know will take care of us. And that even though I am going through a tough patch, a rough patch, sometimes the rough patches come because of our own foolishness, right? But sometimes the rough patches come because it's a trial that God is using to develop us. Because the Bible tells us that the God of all comforts comforts us, that we might comfort others in their affliction. That God is entrusting us with this affliction to help us, to develop us, to mature us, to strengthen us, so we can be ready to be used to go and minister to somebody else. Don't trust me that much, God. I don't want this one. No. Say, okay, Lord, if you see fit for me to go through this, you have a plan, you have a reason. I don't know what it is. I can't see it. My ways are not your ways, as the Lord says, but I understand that in the big picture that you are a generous, loving, caring, good God. For whatever reason, this thing is coming to pass. If it's sin, you stop, you confess, you repent, and you turn away. If it's a trial that comes, for whatever reason, maybe nothing that you instigated yourself, but God is there with you. And he will call it out, and he will tell it to stop when he knows it's time. God's never in a hurry, but he is always on time. So Isaiah 55:11 says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. Friends, that's God's word. We must be students of the word. My father-in-law would always say, he would say, don't read your Bible, study your Bible. Get to know God. Meet God. God has given us this book so that we would know him. He has given us not every knowledge, all knowledge, but enough sufficient knowledge for you and I to know him, to become his child, and to walk with him. That's his word. That's his word. The next thing that we see that we have to praise God for is that God is faithfully at work in the nations. God is faithfully at work in the nations. Look at verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, let's think about our current situation. Those of you who are old enough, I'm trying to think. Maybe some of you weren't here in World War II, right? No? No, nobody's admitting it? Okay, there is somebody here. It was a kid during World War II. He is at work in the nations. I'm going to embarrass somebody. Ted, can I share your story? Ted. Ted here, his family was taken from their house during World War II and put in an internment camp. He didn't know any better. He was a kid. He said he had fun. The goal was to try to touch the fence and get back before the guards saw him. But was God at work in the nations? Mistreated? But today, Ted and his wife Linda are strong Christians. They faithfully serve God. They faithfully encourage the pastors here in Pico Rivera. We have another friend, Pastor Hans. His father was in an internment camp. Hans is Dutch. You think, why were they putting white people in internment camps? Because he was working in Indonesia. And the Japanese rallied them all together and put them in a different type of internment camp. Was it wrong of the country? Was it wrong the way we treated the Japanese Americans? Yes. They took their land. They took everything they had. But in the big picture, God is at work in the nations. We can't say because something bad happened to me, God doesn't love me, God doesn't care, God doesn't work, God's nowhere to be seen, God's nowhere to be found. No, no, no. He's working a bigger picture, and you're a part of that bigger picture that he is bringing together so more people can know about him. Amen? Where are you at in that picture right now? Are you on the struggling side? Are you under a trial? Remember this, that God is at work in the nations. He is causing nations to rise. He is causing nations to fall. He is causing powers to come and take over and to destroy. And he's causing other nations to bring blessing. As we are in the United States, we are on the downside, I think, of being a blessing to the nations. That's our nation, but that's not the church. Let's not confuse the church with our nation. Let's not confuse our Christianity with the political party. We are the church. And what does God say? What did Jesus say? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But we can rejoice that God is at work in the nations. We don't understand what. We don't understand why. We thought we saw the end of the Russian Empire. But I think what happened, and Al and I are in agreement on this, is that they were just able to shake loose some of the unnecessary stuff, and they're going to rise up again. Why? Because it's prophetic. And God is going to bring out what the scriptures call Gog and Magog to accomplish his purpose. You know, we can get upset about the way God, the nations are rising up, but they have a part in God's plan, because even God uses the wicked to accomplish his will. But we have to be at peace to know that my God is powerful. He's loving kindness. He is strong. And he has a perfect plan that he is fulfilling, right? Because haven't we prayed, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. What does he say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How many of us really understand thy will be done? It's real easy for us to say a prayer. It's real easy for us to recite words. But do we really comprehend? Are we saying, whatever you bring, God, I'm here, I am your servant. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but your will be done. If this cup could pass, but I'm surrendering to you. Friends, God is working in the nations. Are we willing to surrender ourselves to this big God that we have? Who wants to know us and is willing to know us intimately? Why? Because we can pray, Father. Romans tells us we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. Abba being the Hebrew word for father, of intimacy. Speaks of intimacy, maybe Papa. You know? not old man, okay? That's not, you know, our Papa who speaks of intimacy, our God, and he is at work in the nations. It may not seem fair. It may not seem right. I'm reading a book called Dispatches from the Front, and it's talking about a man who's out in the difficult parts of the world for Christianity. He's sharing the stories of this. And he's currently in the part that I'm reading. He's there in Russia. And he's interviewed three or four different people who have been in jail for simply preaching the gospel. 5 years in Siberia. Siberia is probably the worst, weather-wise, the worst conditions you can be in. And they don't have thermostats with air conditioning that they change for your benefit. But friends, because God is at work in the nations, because they know that my Bible, my God is capable and able to protect them. Why? Because it's not about earth. It's about heaven. Look what he comes here and says. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of man. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants. In other words, he's intimately aware of what's going on in your life. How can God keep an eye on 7 billion people? That's what makes him God. That's what makes him God. I remember I tried to referee I didn't want to. I was voluntold to get out there and referee this flag football. And fortunately, the other referee knew what he was doing. And he said, did you see that? I said, what are you talking about? I didn't see anything. He said, did you see that? I missed that. I said, if you see it, throw a flag for me, okay? But I just couldn't. I love football. I watch football. But I just couldn't. And God is watching 7 billion people plus. Isaiah 8:10 says, devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us. And he's speaking about the enemies coming against Israel at that time. Proverbs 21 says, that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of God. He turns it wherever he wishes. Come back with me to verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. Isn't that comfort? Who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. To deliver their soul from death. Friends, that's what it's about. That's why we endure the trials we endure, for the hope of the gospel, for the chance to share the gospel with somebody else, for the chance to let people know about this good, great God that we have, that we follow, that we worship, that knows us intimately. That is the God we love, isn't it? And he is allowing us to be a part of the nations, whether good or bad, beneficial or not. You know, again, how many of you are grateful that you're here in the United States of America? You could be in Russia. You could be in third world country. You could be in a war-savage country. Maybe you would. How would you have liked to have lived in Zimbabwe when they were with genocide going, or in some of the cartel-controlled areas, in Colombia and parts of Mexico? Huh? Or how would you like to live in Siberia? Huh? As it is, I'm grateful I'm here in Southern California. We had to pay for it, but you know, we pretty much have good weather all season. But God is at work in the nations to do his will. And friends, we are to participate with him in the midst of the chaos, that we might help people come to the place where their soul is delivered from eternal death. And that we will not be a part of the spiritual famine that's going on. There's a spiritual famine going on in our country. I shared with you the testimony of a young man who was born in England. He said they were so far from God, they didn't even know they didn't go to church. Church was nowhere on their radar. They had no clue, no concept of church. They didn't know they didn't know God, because that wasn't a part of their upbringing. That's a spiritually dry place, isn't it? You know, we sometimes think that a spiritually dry place or a place with famine is because there's a lot of wickedness and evil. No, it's a place where there's an absence of God and the knowledge of God. Friends, please don't let that be your home. Don't let your children endure a spiritual famine. Read the Word of God to them. Read the stories to them. Read there's a good for little ones, for babies, the Jesus storybook. There's another one that I just got for Sarah. It's a new one. It's a doctrine made easy for children, for little ones. There's ways of reading it. Read to your children. Read how God about our God. Tell them about how God is working in their lives. Let them know some of the things that they need to pray for. Let them be aware of this. Because we don't want our kids to grow up in famine. I just saw a post online. Sarah can help me with this one. About raising your kids in church. Too many of our kids have been raised in church, but they haven't been raised in Christ. And so we have to raise them in Christ. Talk to them about the Savior. The third thing, well, it's point number four, but it's actually the third thing we have to praise God for, is that God faithfully cares for His own. God faithfully cares for His own. Our soul, verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He is our help and a shield was to protect them against the arrows. If you've ever seen Roman centurion movies, you see the big shields and they put them down and they cut a little canopy so when the arrows come, they're protected. He is our shield. He is our protection. You know, again, sometimes scriptures uses things that illustrate a spiritual truth. And the shield is one of protection. And God is our shield. He is our help. And again, our soul waits for the Lord. Why does your soul wait for the Lord? Because you can trust Him to be there, to be your hope and your shield. Right? You can wait for Him. It's not the idea of playing chicken with somebody else. Who's the first one that's going to move over? No, no, no. The idea here is that in the midst of your life, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of the good times, that I can wait on my God, I can trust my God to be there for me. Who else could say that? What other God is there? Small g God, okay? He is our help. He is our protector. Verse 21, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. When it speaks about, sometimes when Scripture talks about the name of God, it's speaking about His nature, who He is. In other words, if you have a good name, right, your name is trustworthy, right? You know, in the old days, if we wanted to buy something and you just shook on it, right, and they knew who you were, they knew you backed up what you said, they didn't need signatures, they didn't need your bank account number, they didn't need your social security number, they didn't need your driver license, they just knew because of who you are. You have a reputation. And friends, here, that we could trust in His holy name. Because He will back up. What did He say earlier? What did He say earlier? The Lord spoke and it was done. The Lord commanded and it fell into place. Because He is that kind of God. And friends, in our life throughout the week, in your life through tomorrow morning, can you get up and rejoice and praise God that it's Monday morning, you have a chance to go to work? The only one I know is, besides my wife, is Steve Baltiera over here, who really gung-ho about getting up early on Sunday, Monday morning. Most of us are... It's Monday again. It's Monday again. My heart rejoices in him because we can trust in him. Verse 22, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. In other words, let your promises be true, Father. Fulfill your promise. Pour out your loving kindness on me, that I may rejoice in it, that I may bask in it, that I may reflect it. You know, when Moses went up to the mountain and he came back and he met with God, his face, what did it say about his face? It glowed. There's something wrong with that man, right? Friends, may we reflect to the world the glory, the loving kindness of God in our disposition, in our attitudes, in our actions, in our words, and in our thoughts. Come with me to the book of Lamentations. It's Jeremiah's book. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. Keep going to your right and you'll see Isaiah, Jeremiah, before you hit Ezekiel. Jeremiah was commissioned by God to preach the word, and there would be no converts. Isn't that a lose-lose? I mean, I got to preach and nobody's going to listen. I got to preach and nobody's going to come. Nobody's going to repent. But this is what he says, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. In other words, stop complaining. Stop complaining. We can wait on God. He is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. He is always ready to pour his loving kindness out on us. He is ready to give us the joy of the Lord in our hearts. You know, that same excitement you see when your favorite team comes on and wins. Okay? I heard those of you, I don't know if any of you are Idol friends. I guess the American Idol, I guess the person who you guys wanted didn't win. That's just kind of what I heard. I don't watch American Idol, but you get excited when your favorite team comes out, your favorite group comes out, your favorite pastor comes out, whatever. You get all excited and you rejoice. I didn't say it was me. I'm just saying. Isaiah says it this way. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Friends, if you've been forgiven of your sin, shame on you if you're not praising God. Shame on you if you're not rejoicing. Because, friends, that is the greatest gift in the world. Greater than the iPad, the new iPhone, whatever number, 5000, whatever the number is. The pardon of your sins by God is the greatest gift possible. Well, let's consider this. Where are you at in that balance? Are your praises more than your complaints? Are your praises more than your grumbling? Are your praises more than your foolish talk? What comes out of your mouth more often than not? Do you give time for God? Do you talk to him about that? Do you praise him in silent and in private? I want you to work at praising God this week. I don't want you to just say praise God to be polite. I don't want you to say praise God because you have to say something. But I also want you to understand, praise isn't like a slot machine. You put enough in, something's got to come out, right? If God puts enough into you, eventually your praise will come out. No. What I want you to do this week is to honestly take a look at your life. and write the blessings that God has given you. And be honest with them. And then thank God for them. I want you to take a few minutes each day, each morning, to write out. And then in the evening, add to that list because of the things you saw happen during the day. You know, I remember coming home from work when I worked at the post office, and there was traffic, only to see an accident. And you know what? I have to say thank you, Lord, that I wasn't going faster and I could have been part of that accident. You know, I find things, and you know, praise God for that. Praise God that, you know, I have a wife who has loved me for 40 years. Praise God that I have 4 kids who say they love me much, and 4 grandsons, you know, that love me, and in-laws and outlaws and others who, you know. Thank you, Father, that we have a love for each other. Not like the couple that I was in the house the other night watching TV in one of the rooms. I heard this monumental slack, and I heard a lady just kind of got in her car and was taking off. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that. But Father, provide opportunity for us to share with him and her. Well, thank you, God, that I have some words of wisdom for them. Thank you, God, for the family in my life. Thank you that James is here, my nephew. I don't know where the rest of my family, but this has been kind of a family section here. Thank you, Father, that we have a place to worship. Thank you, Father, for health. Thank you that, Father, I have more than one pair of shoes. Thank you that, Father, you've been good to me. Write those things down and use it as a praise list, a praise report. So this morning's Daily Bread had at the bottom, spend time counting your blessings, not airing your complaints. Father, this morning, so much to praise you for. There's no reason why we, your children, should be silent about that. Father, thank you for the many blessings. And Father, what Paul writes in Ephesians says that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Father, we have much to be grateful for. Thank you for the wife, for children, for grandchildren. Thank you for men and women of God here at Peak River Bible Church. Thank you for those who are exploring faith here. I pray, Lord, that, Father, we would be a place where we worship you, a place where we can connect with one another, that no one stands alone, a place that we can grow together, a place that, Father, we can be sent out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others might come to know you. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you as we rejoice in the presence of in the shadow of the empty grave, Father. As someone said, a tomb with a view, Father. We thank you for that. We praise you. And we say that we love you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.